All right. Well, sometimes, you know, we say things that reveal an unbiblical view of God, life, reality, truth. We don't do it intentionally. It just happens. And that's especially true, I have found, when we start thinking and talking about what happens to us after we die. For example, a radio preacher referring to a Christian woman whose Christian husband had died said this: "Little did she know that when she hugged her husband that morning, she would never hug him again." It would have been better to say instead, she'd never again hug her husband in this life. Because God promises to resurrect back to life every follower of Jesus who has died, you will be able to hug your loved ones again. Another example, a man said to his son who died, that's the last time I'll ever see him in his body. But the Bible teaches that because they're both followers of Jesus, they will in fact see each other again in their resurrected bodies. Okay? Here's another one. "I'll never see my daughter again on this earth," said a grieving mother. But if both of those ladies are followers of Jesus, that statement also is wrong. Mother and daughter will see each other again on this earth. In the future, God will restore all things, and the new heaven and the new earth will become one new, merged, eternal reality. And both women will be transformed, and this earth will be transformed as well, but it will be the same mother, the same daughter, the same earth. So we're in the midst of these messages and a series that we're calling Why the Resurrection is the Great Essential. And we've been talking about this as we move closer and closer to Easter. And last week, we reflected again on the wonderful truth that because of Jesus' resurrection, death is defeated and death will be destroyed. And today's message is kind of the second part of that message. Because of Jesus' resurrection, you and I, along with every follower of Jesus, will receive a resurrected body. We will live throughout eternity in a literal, physical body that will never die, never decay, never age. Now, the chapter in the Bible that's all about both Jesus' resurrection, our resurrection, our new resurrection body is 1 Corinthians 15. And today I want us to read and to think about verses 35 through 58. So grab your Bible, grab a pew Bible, look it up on your phone or your tablet, and turn with me, or click along with me, whatever the case may be, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 35 and go through 58. So beginning at verse 35 and reading till the end of the chapter. Now, folks, this is a pretty dense theological passage. So hang in there with me. Let's read it together and then figure out how it applies to our lives. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. "But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. And as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So I'd like you to take away at least three tremendous truths found here and elsewhere in Scripture. First of all, I will rise from the dead because Jesus rose from the dead. You will rise from the dead because Jesus rose from the dead. We will rise from the dead because Jesus rose from the dead. And that is the clear message of 1 Corinthians 15. You know, the word resurrection means nothing less than someone's body becoming physically alive again after death. And there's been this strong effort to redefine the meaning of resurrection. It's been tried repeatedly with the resurrection of Jesus. For instance, it's suggested that Jesus' spirit was resurrected and his spirit went back to heaven while his body remained in the tomb. The late John Updike, a famous American novelist who I don't usually associate with Christianity, made this, I think, rather amazing statement about Jesus's resurrection, with which I agree wholeheartedly. Make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecules reknit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. Let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted in the faded credulity of earlier ages. Let us walk through the door. In other words, if Jesus didn't get up on Easter Day, next Sunday we celebrate it, his spirit reunite with his resurrected body, we are seriously wasting our time today. By the same token, Paul warns against spiritualizing away the future resurrection of our literal earthly bodies as well. When you suggest that resurrection is just a metaphor for a new kind of life, or it's about your spirit floating up to heaven, or some kind of spiritual rebirth. You believe something the Bible does not teach. A non-physical resurrection is like a sunless sunrise. It's like being half pregnant. It's a contradiction. If the writers of the New Testament had wanted to say that only Jesus' spirit went back to heaven, or only your spirit will be in heaven eternally, they had perfectly good ways of saying precisely that. Instead, the Bible clearly teaches that every follower of Jesus will have a new bodily existence in a newly remade world. Clearly, the Bible teaches, and we've been talking about this almost every Sunday for the last 6-7 weeks, that Jesus' resurrection was the key event in God's plan. Right here in this chapter, "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are guilty of your sins." Our culture makes a lot more out of Christmas than it does Easter. And sometimes I think that gets reflected in how we do church. Consider this. Take away the stories of Jesus' birth and you lose 2 chapters in Matthew and 2 chapters in Luke. You take away the resurrection of Jesus, you lose the entire New Testament. You lose the Christian faith entirely. Because of Jesus' resurrection, sin has been dealt with, death has been defeated. But if that's not the case, then you're still living in a world where sin and death are going to have the last word. They're supreme. They're undefeated. And the resurrection is proof that Jesus has already won the ultimate victory, though we don't yet see the full result of that victory. It's coming. It's coming. It's just not here yet. Now, the Bible also teaches that the resurrection, and along with it, the creation of the new heaven and the new earth, is the fulfillment of God's plan. That's the whole point of 1 Corinthians 15. Your body will be either resurrected or transformed into a new body at what Christians refer to as the second coming of Jesus. Paul says it pretty clearly here, "But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown." That's his language for the second coming. "And when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed." In addition, the Bible indicates that the entire present universe is anticipating eagerly the fulfillment of God's amazing plan of salvation. Another scripture from Romans. "For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering." And then it goes on to say, "We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us." God's plan of salvation, folks, it's a whole lot bigger than just getting your disembodied soul or spirit up to heaven. It's also about restoring everything affected by human sin to it back to its original condition, including your body and including this earth, so that God might dwell with us forever in the new heaven and the new earth. Second truth I want you to dwell on today. I will have a new body like Jesus' new body. You will have a new body like Jesus' new body. We will have a new body like Jesus' new body. Paul clearly implied that truth in what we read from 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, you want him to be more explicit? Okay. He did that over in Philippians. But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them, here it comes, into the glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. It also says, Scripture does, in another place, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears, but we do know that we will be like him. Okay. The risen Lord Jesus is both the means by which you will receive a future body as well as being a model of your future body. Some friends were hanging out one day, and the conversation turned, for some reason, to the issue of death. And one of them asked the others, "What would you like people to say about you at your funeral?" And one friend answered, "Well, I think I'd want people to say he was a great humanitarian who cared about his community." And a second one said, "Well, I would want people to say he was a great husband and father, an example for many to follow." Well, the third friend gave that question a little bit of thought, and he said, "I would hope someone says, 'Look, he's moving.'" Well, folks, that's never going to happen at your funeral or mine. But, folks, one day, your body, dead for just a day, for several years, for centuries, for thousands of years, whatever, will indeed move again because Jesus' body moved again. You know, I wish we had the time today to read all of the Bible accounts of Jesus' resurrection appearances, but we don't. But if Jesus' resurrected body is a model for our future resurrected bodies, what can we say about it? Well, here's a few things to think about. Your resurrected body will be both an old and a new body. And by old, I don't mean an age. I mean it'll be familiar to you. There will be some kind of fundamental continuity to your present body. Jesus still bore the marks of the crucifixion in his new body. He said, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself." But it was clearly also a new body in many ways as well. So in the same way, you can expect your resurrected body to be significantly unlike your present body as well. And there are analogies in nature. I think of the caterpillar turning into the butterfly. That's a picture of fundamental continuity and yet significant discontinuity. And in 1 Corinthians 15, I mean, we read Paul used the seed and the plant analogy, didn't he? He said there's a fundamental continuity between an acorn and an oak tree, but obviously there's significant discontinuity as well. Johnny Erickson Tada, a Christian author and speaker who has been paralyzed from the neck down since suffering a spinal cord injury when she was a teenager, wrote, "Somewhere in my broken, paralyzed body is the seed of what I shall become." And really, that's true of you and me as well. Your resurrected body will also be a physical and a human body. When Jesus appeared to his amazed disciples, he said, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." The resurrected Jesus looked like a normal human being. His new body was suited to life here on earth. He could be touched, he could be handled, he cooked and he ate fish. He talked with the two people on the road to Emmaus, and they apparently didn't notice anything abnormal about his appearance. I mean, he didn't have a halo around his head. He wasn't hovering a few inches off of the ground. You're not going to be a ghost in heaven. You're not going to morph into an angel and have wings. If Jesus' resurrected body is a model, then your resurrected body will be fully physical and human. And I anticipate that you'll be the same gender and race in heaven that you are now. I mean, Jesus didn't stop being male or Jewish after his resurrection, did he? There's no evidence that he suddenly became genderless or lost his ethnicity. After all, in John's vision of heaven, what does he say in the book of Revelation? After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And so being male, female, Caucasian, African, Hispanic, or Asian is a God-created aspect of being human. Heaven is not going to erase those distinctions. It's going to celebrate them. Well, someone might say at this point, Rick, what about one of the verses that we read? I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So, I mean, doesn't that say right there that that physical humans can't be in heaven? No, it doesn't. Flesh and blood refers there to our present bodies, which have been marred and flawed by sin's effects. They're subject to disease, decay, and death right now. And Paul goes on to say, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, meaning that we're going to be given new bodies that are not subject to disease and decay and death. Paul wasn't contrasting the physical with the non-physical, but rather physicality that's tainted by sin and physicality that is untouched by sin. See, folks, when God created Adam, he joined body and spirit together. Adam didn't become a living human being until both the physical and the spiritual parts of him were brought together. And your body is as much a part of you as your spirit. And God intended your body to last as long as your spirit. And when he restores all things, God is going to restore your body in its original intent for it. Something else. Your body will be a transformed and perfect body. How many of you are looking forward to that? Yes. When Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed everything in Genesis chapter 3. You know, from time to time we hear about how leaking oil from a ship or an accident of some kind creates this oil slick on a body of water. And it just fouls the environment in countless ways when that happens. And the curse is like that. It's like a spiritual oil slick that has spread everywhere through God's creation. And sin has resulted in both the physical and the spiritual pollution of nature, animals, human beings, and the entire universe in ways that are hard to imagine or describe. But God is in the process of reversing all of that. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our bodies, our lowly bodies, so that they will be like his glorious body. And the key word there is transform. In a great act of power at his second coming, Jesus will change your present body into one that corresponds in kind to his own as part of bringing his all things under his control. What will that be like? What will that mean? Well, certainly it will mean that your physical body and mine will be transformed and perfectly restored at that moment. It could mean, we don't know, could mean that you will have new physical abilities that you don't have now. After all, we read in the gospel accounts that Jesus' resurrected body was capable of just sudden appearance. He was just there. Sudden disappearance. It was capable of ascending to heaven. Will we have those same abilities? Perhaps. It's safe to say that you'll no longer be susceptible to illness, injury, age, death. You will never get sick or hurt. You will not age or decline physically. If you're in a wheelchair today, God will raise you up and make you completely whole. Your mind will be transformed and perfectly restored. It will no longer be subject to dementia, clinical depression, any other kind of mental illness that's out there. In addition, your resurrected brain will no doubt be capable of doing things that the greatest genius on the earth right now would consider unimaginable. Your emotions will be transformed and perfectly restored. Emotions are an integral part of being human, but they've been corrupted by sin and the curse as well. And in heaven, they will be a reflection of God's emotions rather than so often being a distortion of those in this life. Heaven, I would imagine, is going to be an emotional place. There will be laughter in heaven. There will be no tears of suffering, to be sure, but there may well be tears of joy. I was talking about this with Cheryl some time ago, and she got all excited when I mentioned to her that we might get new taste buds. Fully restored, perfected taste buds. Well, why not? I mean, hasn't the curse affected everything? If so, we will need transformed and perfected taste buds to experience transformed and perfected food. Those of you who love computers are familiar with those periodic software upgrades. So when you start thinking about what you will be like in heaven, try to imagine the best possible upgrade of you that could ever be. And then simply recognize the fact that God is going to exceed your wildest imagination. So here's the big takeaway for you and me. God is not going to abandon your present physical body, but he is not going to keep it exactly the way it is right now either. Your body will be transformed, changed from its present weakness to perfection, from being subject to disease, decay, and death to immortality. Folks, this is the defeat of death itself. In every way, something can be defeated. To not have a body through all eternity would grant death some kind of victory that God simply will not allow. He's not going to permit it. Jesus' resurrection is God's way of revealing to us that nothing that's been created by God will ever go to waste. What belongs to God will never be lost, not even these physical bodies that we're in right now. A final truth. I will still be me, but I will be different. You will still be you, but you will be different. We will still be ourselves, but we will be different. The heaven where God's people go right now, let's call it present heaven, is a wonderful, but folks, it's a temporary place where followers of Jesus go immediately after they die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if we had time, though, to study Scripture a little bit more on that topic, you would see that heaven itself will go through its own transformation sometime after Jesus' second coming. We might call that future heaven. I think of one Scripture that's really quite clear on this subject. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, folks, the hope of Christianity is that there is going to be this incredible and eternal merger of the new heaven and the new earth in the future. Future heaven will then be this earth, renewed, transformed, and earth will become heaven. That's the biblical picture of where we're going to spend eternity. Well, what will that be like? Well, again, folks, we have to just kind of imagine, but here's some strong probabilities. In heaven, you will have a restored personal identity. The resurrected Jesus didn't become someone else. When John recognized the risen Jesus on the shores of Galilee, he said to the other disciples, "It's the Lord." Your own personal identity will endure from this earth into the new heaven and the new earth. In fact, you might even retain the name that you have now. Jesus said on one occasion, "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Apparently, those Old Testament saints retained their names in heaven. Our names reflect our individuality. And your individual identity is part of your personhood. And so you should expect to be just as unique in heaven as you are now. In future heaven, you will be for the first time, fully the person that God has created you to be. In heaven, you will likely have a restored relationship to physical space and time. What does that mean? Well, let's walk through it. You live in a spatial, physical world now, and the resurrection of your body demands that you will forever occupy space. In other words, folks, you are not going to be floating on a cloud for eternity. You will be a physical being living forever in a physical universe. Space and physicality aren't evil. After all, God created Eden, and it was a physical space. The new heavens and the new earth will be a physical space. By the same token, sometimes we think of heaven as being timeless. Maybe, but the Bible never says that about heaven. In fact, there is scriptural evidence that implies that there will be the presence of time even in heaven. I mean, God inhabits infinity, that's true, but human beings, we're finite. We inhabit time, and time is our environment, much like water is a fish's environment. Again, time is not evil in and of itself. And in heaven, time will never work against you or me. Time will pass, but you're not going to run out of time in heaven. The passing of time will no longer be a threat to you because death will be abolished. You will no longer have to be encouraged to number your days or use your time wisely. Time will mean only gain in heaven, never loss. You'll never equate time with unwelcome change or deterioration or death. So maybe John Newton had it right after all in his hymn, Amazing Grace, when he wrote, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun." And then finally, in heaven, you and I will definitely have a restored relationship with God and with others. Our hearts are going to be healed, not only physically, folks, but spiritually. In the new heavens and the new earth, the Bible says God will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. All of those are either caused by sin or sin caused them. And you will not be able to sin in heaven because you're not going to have a sinful nature anymore. Instead, you're going to have a completely purified heart. No longer are you going to be crippled by sinful desires or disabled by sincerity or handicapped by half-heartedness. Yes, you're going to have desires in heaven, but they're not going to be sinful desires. For example, you'll still might desire food, but you won't struggle with gluttony or eating disorders. You'll likely be able to express admiration and affection for other people, but it won't turn into lust or envy. You'll likely want to use and experience everything that God will provide, but you won't ever become greedy or covetous. Heaven will not be the absence of your desires or your longings, but rather the place where you get them completely fulfilled. The late Christian author and professor Lewis Smedes would like to do something in his classes. He would talk to his students about heaven, and he would ask them a series of questions. He would start off with this question. How many of you want to go to heaven when you die? Nope. All the hands went up. All the hands went up in the room. Well, then he'd ask another question. He said, well, how many of you want to go to heaven right now, today? Ooh, that's a different question. And, you know, you'd have a couple of people kind of putting around like that, and they'd be looking around, see if anybody else was putting their hand up, and nobody else was putting their hand up. I mean, they wanted to go to heaven. They just weren't sure about today. Okay. And then he would ask him, he said, how many of you would want a new kind of a world tomorrow? A world where there was no common cold, a world where there was no uncommon cancer, a world where anybody who was hungry had everything that they needed, there would be no hunger. A place where nobody lifted a finger to hurt anybody else. A place where there was just peace all of the time, even with yourself. How many would like to have that kind of world tomorrow? Everybody in the class would raise their hand. And then he would say this, if that's the kind of world that you want, then you want heaven. You want heaven. And folks, what makes that reality in the future absolutely certain for every follower of Jesus is what happened in the past, almost 2,000 years ago, the mighty resurrection of Jesus from the dead that we're going to celebrate next week together. It is the great essential. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you so very much today for the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, the more we look at Scripture, the more we understand how you've put all this together, the more our minds are blown. I mean, how do we get our minds and our hearts around all this? And so, Lord, we just stand before you today or sit before you. We just in our hearts, we're just before you, and we say, Lord, what we're about to celebrate this week, the death of Jesus and then the resurrection of Jesus next Sunday, this is the great essential. It's what it's all about. And Lord, we're just kind of lost in wonder, love, and praise as we think about the magnitude of what you have done and how you've gone about it. We give you thanks and praise. All we can do, Lord, is just raise our hearts and our hands before you and say, thank you. Praise be to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.